Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, this is your word, and we're dependent upon you to teach us and to quicken us, Lord. We deal with a lot of things in this life, and some things are so painful and hard, and Lord, we have a lack of understanding of how to work with that. So help us, Lord, to pick up, glean some truths today that will stay with us and that we can chew over and be encouraged by. Lord, have your way with each of us, and as always, Lord, I'm most needy, so begin with me. And may we each leave here today encouraged by your spirit, encouraged by your word, and that we'll be just simply better able to handle whatever comes our way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith unto the grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. Your memory work, and you probably thought, well, that's kind of hard. I don't know, I can do the first one, but I don't know about the second one. Well, just do what you can. Because then the Spirit of God has something to bring back to you. But did you notice that little word, rejoice? This little word really separates the men from the boys. Yeah. Or I should say, this is the mark of maturity. Now, it's not painting on a smile. It's not that, oh, I'm so happy all the time type of thing. But it's a subtle peace in here, and it's you're depending on the Lord day by day, moment by moment, and it's really the key to rejoicing, and it's the key to this whole chapter 5, learning to rejoice at these various stages. Now, I think I'd like to leave right now. I don't like the sound of that, but we learn to rejoice in our spiritual position, and that's really important for one of the questions that came in this last week. And then the second one is, then we learn to rejoice in our present troubles. Yeah, right. And then we rejoice in God himself. That's what the Lord is doing with us, each of us. The first thing we learn is to be justified by faith, and why we rejoice in that, because that is our standing in Christ. Justified means just as if I had never sinned. Now, I remember when I first heard that, I thought, but it's so much more than that. Yes, it's so much more than that. But if you can remember, justified is I stand before the Lord just as if I've never sinned. And that's where the question came in the question box. Well, then why should I have to confess my sins? Well, there's a difference between your position and your practice. And I often think of the parable of the marriage where you're supposed to have robes of righteousness, or not robes of righteousness, but a robe for the wedding. And Jesus taught a lot on that. But if you can just think of being justified, that he's given you robes of righteousness. But like everything else, we get them soiled. We get them dirty. So confessing our sins keeps those robes nice and bright and clean. And this lady had also asked, well, what if I forget a sin? Yeah. And I think, no, you have been forgiven a lifetime of sin. That's your position. But, as I say, walking in the flesh, walking where we're tempted, somebody cuts you off on the freeway, and, you know, all those little things that come along. Now, I always thought about the big sins before I became a Christian. And since I don't, when I became a Christian and the Lord got a hold of me, I realized, oh, motives count, attitudes count, things that come out of your mouth count. I became such a big sinner, I could hardly stand it. So all these things I had to work on. It's, but you know, you're not under wrath anymore. Prior, if you've been only born once under Adam, you're still under wrath, but you're under forgiveness. I'm a Christian. I'm part of the family of God. God goes from being my judge to being my father. Isn't that a beautiful thought? He's no longer your judge, he's your father. So what do? We lose that fear of God as being our judge. It's wonderful. Do we have an example of that in Scripture? I think the prodigal son in Luke 15 is a beautiful example. Unfortunately, if you've been a Christian a long time, you'll probably identify with the older brother more so than the prodigal son. But it's really should be called the prodigal father. Well, then we lose a fear of death. It's interesting, and I'm around other Christians, and I say, well, I have no fear of dying. And that comes from having that question settled with the Lord, that you're his child. You lose that fear of dying, and a good verse for that is Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. And if you need to check on that, please do. I've been justified. I've been given a righteous acceptance by a loving Father. Now think on that. Wow. I immediately lose that fear of death, and I'm no longer afraid what lies beyond. Now, not last summer, the summer before, I came very close to dying. And in fact, I was settling a lot of things in my mind, and I had no fear of it. But I was in the Lord's hands, and I knew that if he wanted me to keep going, he'd keep me going. But I knew the best was yet to come. And don't ever lose sight of that. You know, this coming week may be a hardship on you because of outlaws and in-laws and ex-laws, and, you know, who knows. Or no laws, or nobody. And just think about, you're part of God's family. That's the family to be a part of. And one day we'll all feast together around the table, the great table of the Lord. Well, and the third thing is I have peace with God. That's a subtle thing. My sins are on Christ, gone forever. But you know, we have an enemy. And our enemy loves to throw things at us and cause doubts. If you go back to the book of Genesis, that certainly was part of the problem with Eve, that he caused doubts in Eve's mind about God's word. And you've probably been there. We all do. We struggle with it. And then we get back, and we get back right with the Lord, and we confess our sins, and it's beautiful. Most Christians start out pretty much like I did. I didn't touch ground for at least 2 weeks. I was so happy. I was so happy. And of course, I bored everybody by telling them, oh, I'm a Christian. I just became a Christian. And we start out with kind of a blaze of rejoicing. And then things seem to get cold. And you fall on your face and you wonder what happened. Maybe God's mad at me. Nope. I remember a pastor once saying that when he first came to the Lord, he was sure, he wasn't quite sure if he was sure he was with the Lord. So he went forward 300 times. So we all have those kind of moments that, and then there's others that become so enamored with the love of God that they feel that they'll never sin again. Yeah. Yeah. But did you notice we have gained access by faith into his grace? And it's everything. His grace is everything. It gives you the power to keep going. It gives you the power of a clear mind. It gives you the energy to show up. And then we have access to the King. Just think about that. Is there a picture of this in the Old Testament? Oh, yes. The book of Esther is a beautiful picture of this. We have access to the King. And if you haven't read that for a while, that's a good one to read. Because no one went into the King's presence unless they were bid to come in. And Esther saw the thing coming that all of her people would be killed. The King did not know that she was a Jew. But she finally gains access to the King through fasting and prayer. Oh, my friend, we don't need to, because we're his child. We can come boldly into the throne of grace to receive that grace. Just remember, our strength doesn't come from our circumstances. I'd probably stay in bed most of the time if that were the truth. But it's a continual access to the power and presence of God in our lives. You can't skip that. In the midst of danger or trouble or difficulty or pressure, you have access to Him. And when those things come, you need more access than less. And so often Christians have a tendency to pull back. But what did the Lord say about tribulation? In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And a good way to check on that is the last incident that happened this morning or yesterday or a week ago. Did you go to the phone or did you go to the throne? We're right back to that. How easy it is to want to tell somebody, oh, I'm suffering, suffering, suffering. Go to the Lord. Well, I did some real studying on suffering this week because I thought that was really the key behind rejoicing. And what does suffering do? I picked up this book that said, suffering steadies us. Now, the first time it happens, and that's not on that list I passed out to you. That's incomplete. Those are just things that were off the top of my head. So you can add, it steadies us. Now, the first time it happens after you've given your life to the Lord, you wonder if God isn't upset with you. It hasn't anything to do with it. But the next time, you'll remember, oh, this is how God met my need here. This is how my God is going to meet my need today, and it steadies you. I think that's what drew me to Bible study more than anything else, is that the women there, especially the older women, seemed to be very steady in their faith. And I was as whippy as a $3 something, because I couldn't get anything together. Well, being expecting my sixth child might have something to do with that. And a few other things. But those women were settled in their faith, and it drew me to them. I wanted what they had. You can cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. So I thought, well, why doesn't He just take us all out of here as soon as we come to faith? I kind of like that idea, Lord. Wouldn't that work? He says, well, you wouldn't learn anything. Oh, yes, I think I could, without suffering or trials. But think how gracious the Lord is. Jesus learned obedience through the things He suffered. That's an awesome statement. And will we go to heaven without trials or difficulties that have made us grow in Him? I don't think so. And the trials and the problems that we have are all common to man. They're nothing unusual, although they may hurt us deeply. I remember this gal telling me, we were millionaires, and she told me a lot about what they did with that money and the things they, and suddenly it was gone. The next day it was all gone. And she said we wept a lot, but as time went along, I realized today that was the best thing that ever happened to us. And that's so often the trial that we have. We weep about it. Don't put on a happy face if you're hurting inside here. That's okay. Christians suffer. In fact, I have brought my book along, When God Weeps. That was a new thought to me this last summer when I was reading it, that he weeps with us. And you can think about that in Scripture. When Lazarus died, Jesus wept. When he got to Jerusalem, he wept over Jerusalem. He weeps with us. And you say, well, why doesn't he just have a kind of a magic thing and make it all go away, you know? So he wouldn't have to weep too. But it was never intended for man to suffer. When you get to heaven and talk to Adam, maybe he'll remind him of that. But we've all had our Garden of Eden, believe me. So don't be too hard on Adam. How gracious the Lord is with us. He allows us to be tested. Now, you go to get a flu shot, aren't you glad that that was tested before it came to you? Right? So that you don't become deathly ill over it. But it's the same thing with us. Are we reliable? Have we been tested? Have we been tried? Do we still come back to Jesus? Are we approved? Are our characters becoming more like Christ? You know, Christians who go through suffering, and you know them, who become very angry and very bitter and resentful, they may even show up for Thanksgiving dinner. And it's difficult to be around them, isn't it? Because they've never gotten any victory. I had a friend like that. Her husband had left her, and she broke out, and she kept breaking out. Now he's dead and gone, and she's still angry and bitter. And to the point, her two sons have nothing to do with her. So how do you not go the bitter route, and how do you go the Lord's route? Is choice. Oh, you don't like that word, I know. Because that puts the responsibility back on us. But if you want to walk in God's love, and you want to know his presence, and you want to have victory, that's the only way you can go, is by trusting and choice. It's almost impossible for us to think that we're being loved when we are hurting, right? Oh God, I used to be very sarcastic when I was a new Christian. I said, oh God, thanks a lot. This is hurting. You can't love me because you're allowing me to hurt. But it's just the opposite. I've grown up a little bit since then. Not a whole lot, but a little bit. So it's hard to believe that the one that is allowing this hurt in your life loves you. And that he's doing it out of genuine love. But oh, my friend, he may weep with you. Don't forget that. He doesn't like us to suffer. We're his children. But he's in it with us. And meanwhile, we feel broken and worthless and forgotten. Well, read chapter 5. You'll feel better. God loves. God loves. And if you can't get a grasp on that, go to the cross and study the cross. That man could not save himself. So how wise and gracious of God to give us a way out of our disobedience. Have you ever thought about that? I would have said back in the garden, forget you, forget it. And we'll try another couple. Isn't Adam and Eve? We'll try somebody else. But all of us have had our Garden of Eden. And we had no way out because of the disobedience of Adam. But the Lord's obedience gives us a way out. And remember, men do not die because of their acts of their acts of sin. Otherwise, babies wouldn't die. Men die because they are united racially to Adam. You can see why there's so much controversy today and throwing out of the book of Genesis, or especially those first few chapters, because it all ties in with Jesus Christ. Where did all the races come from? Well, there's only basically three. And I've often said, God loves Chinese more than anybody because he made so many of them. And then he loves black people more than that. Not more than that, because he made a lot of them. And white people he loves the least because there's only a few of them. No. Anyway, back to the Tower of Babel is when it's thought that all of this came about. And if you've ever had to learn a foreign language, you can thank Nimrod for that and his rebellion to build a big tower to study the stars. Well, justification made righteous, we're made righteous. It will be one day physically when our bodies will be reunited with our souls. We have spiritual life that Adam lost. And we have abundant life as you seek Jesus from not only... I just heard a man say out in the other building, well, I'm good for half a day. And I thought, no, it's moment by moment. You live with the Lord. You can't help being in Adam, the first... No, I know you didn't like this question. That's why I'm dragging it out. You can't help by being in Adam the first birth, but you can about your second birth, and that's when you need to seek Jesus, put Christ in you, and become born again. But I like that 4A question on the second page because it compares Adam with Christ. And again, this is why it's so important, because in Romans we pick up Jesus being the second Adam. Adam brought in, there's a lot of comparisons I've written all over the place. Let's see if I can get it for you. They were both born of God. They both were perfect. And Adam failed, and Jesus was obedient. Adam is of the earth, Christ is of heaven. And we have death in Adam, we have life in Christ. And through one man's sin entered the world. I like to think of it, Paul talks about being imputed to us. I like the word DNA. He hadn't heard of that, of course. But it's in our DNA that we're sinners and we're sinful. And we learn to overcome. And, there's so much here that compares the two. Death reigned from Adam to Moses and then until Jesus' death on the cross. And then Christ was man's one righteous act. The free gift came, grace, that we might reign through him. One gives grace, the other gives bondage and blame. There's a lot of Adam and Eve's sin had to be covered with a blood offering, and Jesus became the blood offering. I don't know. You probably had more than that. It's sometimes just think about the differences. And then you can praise the Lord for being in Him. What a gift that is. But the question I like best in the lesson was 7D. If the wages of sin is death and you're still alive, have you ever thanked God for the grace He has extended to you daily? Now, where does that come from in my strange mind? It comes from the fact that when I was 2 years old, I disobeyed my parents and ate ant poison. Now, I was going to prove to them it was pretty sweet. But I'm still here. I'm still here. I could call that my Garden of Eden. I willfully disobeyed my parents. But, you know, a baby comes into this world and they're very dependent on their moms and they'll cry a lot because they need diapers changed. They want to be held. They want to be burped. They want to be fed. And it's a one-way street. And that's why I grieve so much for these teenagers that think this baby's going to come in the world and love them. Oh, my. They've got a lot to learn about Adam's lost race. But so I'm glad to be alive. I'm grateful that God's grace, they found a doctor and they were able to get me pumped out. So, what were these questions that came in? Well, they're just really neat. And is there any significance to Abram cutting the heifer, the ram, the goat in half and not the turtle dove and the pigeon? No, that was the way it was designed. If, say I was going to make a covenant with, in the Old Testament, with Janie, and we would get these animals, and being men, of course, and cut them in half, but not the birds. And I think that's because they represented the poor offering and there wasn't much blood in them. But I would take, and we would cut these animals, and then Janie would have on long robe, and I would have on a long robe because that's what they wore, and we would walk together between the pieces, making a covenant with each other. Maybe it was for over land, maybe it was over animals, who knows. And we would remember that covenant because it was done in blood. And we would remember it because the blood was on the bottom of our robes. And that made it very legal. Now, the interesting thing here in Genesis 15, when God is making this covenant, He's not making it with Abraham. Abraham's kind of over here in a trance, watching. Yes, he set up the animals, he kept the vultures away from eating them, but he did not make that covenant with God. What's the covenant about? It's about their future. What goes between those pieces is a burning lamp. I'll slide off of here. Is a burning lamp, and that represents God. God is making the covenant with Himself over the land. That's why we believe in the future of Israel, because it's right from Genesis 15, actually earlier, all the way through scriptures, that God is not going to go back on His people. Then her second question is the fact that the birds remained whole. Did they represent Isaac and Ishmael? No. That was just part of the contract. The next question is, please explain what you meant in commenting on 6b, that there was no sacrificial offering for the willful sin in the Old Testament. Well, you just need to read Leviticus to pick that up. How were they forgiven? They weren't. Now, that might have a little breakage on people from committing sin, don't you think? So if you went out, you blasphemed God's name and somebody heard you, they could stone you to death because you had broken one of the commands. Now, if you had said something else and somebody thought you had blasphemed God's name, you could flee to a city of refuge, and that city of refuge would give you protection for a trial, and then you could plead your case. Now, if you committed adultery, that was a whole different ballgame. They would take you out, and they would stone you to death. But remember when they brought the woman caught in adultery? But there's a real cool thing. I just leave you with this, because this is for women. I love the Old Testament. In Numbers 5, 11 and so on, it talks about a woman committing adultery and or being unfaithful, and her husband feels that she's been unfaithful. Well, what does he do? He takes her down to the tabernacle or the temple at that time, and he mixes some of the temple dust in a glass and water, and then if she were guilty, she would drink it, and her thigh would rot if she were guilty. And then they could take her out and stone her to death. Now, how many women do you think would be unfaithful? Very few. But if she were innocent, she could, nothing would happen to her. And so I like to point that one out, because I think that would curb a lot of things. And capital punishment would curb a lot of things. But you still have the city of refuge. So, you know, God gave the Ten Commandments. He gave them the law. He gave them to make them a different type of society. And as they tried to follow it, they were virtuous. And one day, of course, they began to slip and slide away from it, just like the Christians can do. Well, that was the size of our questions. So let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you that your precious word is so wonderful, that we can be your children. What a phenomenal thing that is, Lord, that we can stand justified in your presence, just as if we had never sinned, because of what you accomplished on the cross. Help us, Lord, as your women, to keep close accounts with you, to confess our sins as soon as we sense them, that we might be your representative in this dark world. Oh, Lord, quicken each of us, Lord. And may this holiday that comes up, may it be a special time of taking time to give thanks to you for all that you've accomplished for each of us. And Lord, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful I can be part of the family of God. What a treasure that is. The only family that lasts forever. And bless each woman, Lord, and encourage their hearts and meet their needs. For we ask this in your precious name. Amen.